Give you a couple seconds to get back to your seats. Good to see all of y'all here this morning. Vince, thank you for your prayer before we started about applying what we learned in God's Word so we can be more like Him. That's kind of the goal. When I try to teach, I try to do something that we can read and apply. So that's how it works for me. So hopefully it conveys the same to you. Someone just told me this morning before we came in that Franklin Graham's asked the churches around the country and around the world for a National Day of Prayer for the crisis in Afghanistan, for the Christians there and the people there and the military, our military people are over there trying to evacuate who we can get out. So just if you have time today, make a point to do that if you would. That situation can certainly use our prayers. Let's see, today we're going to be in the book of Daniel. I didn't really have a title for the sermon because it's pretty focused, but I couldn't really come up with a good name for it. So we're just going to be a message from the book of Daniel. So let's go and get ourselves ready for it. Let's go to Daniel chapter 1. So I've read the book of Daniel probably like most of y'all several times in my life. And like any time you read the Bible, you're always going to, as you go through the same text again and again, you'll pick up something new. A few weeks ago, when Volek went to Ukraine, we were able to go see the Billy Graham Library. And it's a great place. You're going to get a chance to go. Definitely, it's an encouraging place to be when you go see all the things that God did through him, his home place, and then pictures of all the crusades he did around the world, the places that he went. It's pretty amazing. But as you're walking through, they have pictures up. There's videos and there's artifacts from the things, but there's audio clips playing too. And sometimes you walk into one of the rooms, and one of the audio sound bites is kind of in the middle of what it's saying. As I was coming to one of the rooms, I heard something say, "God, through Daniel, changed the course of a nation." And that was about during the time where I know I was supposed to speak today, but I wasn't quite sure on what. But for whatever reason, that struck me as something. Like, I want to look into that more and see why. I think I kind of know why, but I'd like to look at it a little bit closer to see. So, you know, what was so special about Daniel, and how did he get that way? I thought to myself that given the same situation, would God pick me? Would he choose one of my kids? Would he choose someone that I've been working with or teaching? So let's look at the text of Daniel 1, verses 1 through 4. It says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, in place of the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, the chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace." So if you picture this scene, so if you ever looked at like old history books and you hear about siege warfare, and they basically would surround a city or cut an area off so you couldn't get food in, you couldn't get water in, of course. Sometimes they would dam up any kind of water supplies that couldn't get in there. And eventually, you know, people get sick, they get hungry, they get tired of it, and eventually they'll surrender. This is what happened here. So, but can you imagine now if another country came in right now and stripped everything out of this church, your homes, our government buildings, and even took the children away as captives? Well, that's what those boys lived through. Daniel and his friends lived through this scenario, and he lived through a siege, was taken captive by the enemy, and was taken away from everything he knew. He was even given a new name. So everything he knew, like his name, his culture, everything he was familiar with is going to be different now. So I don't know, for me, that would be tough to get up off the floor after something like that. Because with all the things, I think as much as we think we trust the Lord, when hard times come, it really will reveal what your theology is. I can't imagine like seeing my house burned down or stuff taken out, my kids marched off, and maybe probably never be seen again. And I would hope that what we have put into them would sustain them during that time. But we don't know until we're tested during a time like that. So it says later on in the passage that he was also educated for 3 years in literature and language of the Chaldeans, who were obviously a hostile nation to God's people. However, through his capture, retraining, and persecution at the hands of his enemies, and not to mention he served several different kings, God protected him, and Daniel remained faithful. There was never a time where you see he just gave up and quit and just said, "That's it, I'm done. The lion's den thing is too much. I'm not doing anything else. I'm finished." So What made Daniel thrive in such trying circumstances, and what made him different in spite of living and serving kings in a nation that was hostile towards the one true God? And I think it comes down to what was put in him before he left. And I think from my experience as a parent, and that's obviously not as long as some of you guys have been parents, and I'll still have mine in my house still, the proof will come later on as to what we did, was if they held to the truth or not. I hope and pray that they do. It's easy to come and make excuses for discipling our own children and training them. I can say we're better at that now, and we try when they were younger to do a lot of it. And it's easy to let it slip by because in a Christian home, like if most of you grew up, you go to church, serve in ministry, and they live in a Christian home. They have their own Bibles. They have a Christian app. I can kind of see what they're doing or not doing. But it's really not a healthy mindset to think for some of us when we think that that Sunday is church day. We're just going to do Sundays for church. We're going to pray. We're going to sing. We're going to learn about God. And then the rest of the time, once you walk out the door, you kind of do what you want to do. I think that's easy. It's easy to fall in that trap because life gets in the way. You have groceries to buy, food to cook, laundry to do. You know, things come up you have to do, and you always, sometimes it's easy to put that last, and it shouldn't be. I think I go through seasons so I can really focus on that, and then for whatever reason, it'll be a few weeks or some time that it's not as focused on it. It's not right. It shouldn't be that way. And so I guess this comes down to be the danger of compartmentalizing your faith. Say, well, like, again, Sunday morning's for church, the rest of it I'm going to do what I want to do, and it shouldn't be. There shouldn't be this kind of separation of that. It should be your life all the time. The Bible in Proverbs 22:6 tells us to train our children the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. Training is difficult. If you look at it requires you to be intentional. I think that people that do the Olympics are just here, and it takes discipline to train for those things. A person doesn't wake up one morning and watch a video about marathon running and say, "Yeah, I'm going to run a marathon today." It's not going to happen. I used to run some longer distance, never a full marathon. I'm running some halves of my time, and you really have to train. You have to eat right. But it has to be intentional. You've got to get the right shoes, work on your stride, work on your nutrition, work on your hydration, learn different things that work. And I'll tell you, the other thing, too, as a learner, as a training, is if you tweak one little part you've never been doing, it'll mess your performance up. So what you find works for you, and in the Christian realm especially, if getting up in the morning and reading your Bible and praying, those things work for you, continue to do those things. You don't want to mess your training up. That's what's working. Keep doing it. Don't start messing around with it and say, "Well, I'll do it every other day," or "I'll maybe not do it as much this week." Stick to it. But for athletes, have to intentionally set goals, and we can't expect ourselves or our children to wake up in the morning with the skills, endurance, and knowledge. They'll need to be bold witnesses for Christ. If we have never taken the time and energy to purposely train them and instill those in them, you have to take the time to do it. It has to be a priority. And not just for them, but for you. You can't teach them if we're not doing it either. So I think as well, you have to feed yourself too. And sometimes you do get these seasons where, like I say, you're busy and it's not as easy to do, but it still needs to be a priority for us. We can also see that the nation that had taken the captives knew enough to retrain their prisoners in their ways, spiritually, culturally, and academically. And we have to understand too that if we're not actively training our children and ourselves, especially when it comes to our kids, the world is happy to do it for us. And they'll put things in there in our kids that's not what God would have us to do. So we have to watch that as well. We have to do it. And we have to do it for each other too. I think especially if you as an adult, so you get older and you have kids, your kids grow up and get out of the house, and it's sometimes easy to start saying, "I've done my part." Well, we're not done until we're done, right? I would say. When you breathe your last breath, then you're finished here with the Lord. But until then, we still have work to do. When we read this, the history of Daniel, or read the story of Daniel, I don't know a lot about the time before he was taken prisoners, but looking at some of the timeline, we can kind of make some guesses about him, who he was and what his age was. And I would think he was obviously a teen, maybe 17 and 18. Some people said 14, some of the things I looked at, when he was taken away from his home and people. So what did his parents and his nation purposely instill in this young man that carried him through the rest of his life and allowed him to stand up for God in the face of death? Because he did face that several times. And the text we read in Daniel 1:3-5, we see that Nebuchadnezzar purposely was very careful in who he selected to retrain and put in his own government. And notice in verse 4, it says he wanted handsome, skillful, smart, competent young men. We know that Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, must have been well-trained and had a good reputation before they met the requirements. So I need to volunteer one of the teens. Anyone want to help me do something? Any teens? Trayvon? All right, come here, Trayvon. We'll go. We can go. We can do it. Just come up here for a second. We'll do it so everybody can see it. All right, Trayvon. So what's your favorite drink in the morning for breakfast? What do you like to drink?
Orange juice.
Orange juice. Me too. I want to show you something really cool. Hold this for me. All right. I like orange juice too. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to pour this in there. And we're going to get orange juice out of it. All right. Who likes orange juice here besides me? I like it. It's good. It's like got a little sugar in it. Tastes good. Get some vitamin C. Get you feeling good, right? All right. So if what's in this? What's in there?
Water.
Oh, what just? I just bumped it again. What's coming out of there?
Water.
It's supposed to be orange juice. Why is it not orange juice?
Is it not orange?
No, but okay. Well, it's not orange. That's good. Okay. All right. So it's not orange. We can see it's definitely not orange. So why is it? Let me bump it one more time. What's coming out of it? Why?
Because it's clear and pure.
What do we put in the cup? We poured what in it?
Water.
So would it make sense to expect orange juice to come out of it? No, of course not. We didn't put orange juice in it, did we?
No.
All right. Thank you, Trayvon. Appreciate it, man. All right. So I did the illustration to show that what you put in yourself and your children and the people that you teach, that's what's going to come out later. If you fill yourself with things that aren't, you can't expect orange juice to come out of something you put water in, okay? If you've not put the right stuff in, don't expect the right stuff to come out. So I want to give you four words to help us to remember the important traits that Daniel showed that helped him not just survive tough circumstances, but helped him thrive in them and help the nation to be changed through Daniel. These are character, conviction, courage, and consistency. The four C's. So if you're taking notes, just write four big C's, we'll fill them out as we go. So let's look at a few of the stories of Daniel and see what spilled out of him when his cup was bumped. Let's start with character first. During his time in captivity, it says later on that Daniel worked in the highest levels of the Babylonian government. And it seems like today, if you watch the news like I do too much sometimes, that in politics especially, each side is always looking for dirt on the other side's political candidate to disqualify him. We hear all these stories all the time. This person did that. This person did this. Oh, he's a bad guy because he did that. He's definitely not qualified. But meanwhile, your guy's doing some horrible stuff that's okay because he's my guy. So, and that's not okay. The same thing happened in Daniel's day as well. Let's turn over to chapter 6 and look at one of the stories, the things that happened to him. So Daniel was, I'll give you a second to find it. All right. So it says, it pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps. And a satrap is like a provincial type governor or a subordinate ruler to the king. He said 120 satraps throughout the kingdom with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. And the satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king placed him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis of charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So, wow, that's pretty good. I think I work in a small business, and I do try to be trustworthy or corrupt and not negligent. Sometimes I make mistakes, and I do try to do right. But to be thought of to say that, you know, the only way we're going to find anything wrong with this guy is if something relates to him and his God. He doesn't do anything wrong. This man, he's got an airtight case. He's a good guy. So they looked and looked to find dirt on him. The only thing they could find was that he prayed too much. So that's quite the charge, isn't it? You're guilty. You're being charged of praying too much. Okay, well, guilty as charged, I guess, whatever. So what they did, though, is they made this, they were trying to figure out how can we set him up. And, of course, they knew that prayer was part of his life. So they said, well, let's do this. Let's go to the king and have him write a law that says that everyone's required to pray to the king for the next 30 days. And I'm not sure how that whole thing worked out. I was thinking about it. Do you ever show MASH when the colonel would be in his office writing, signing things, and Radar would walk in with something he really wanted to get signed. He would slip in with some other things. Like, what am I? Just sign right here, Colonel. And he would sign it off. So I don't know if the king knew what he was signing, if he read it, but he signed it, and it probably appealed to his vanity some, too, to say, yeah, sounds like a great rule. I'm the king. People should do that. But, and so he made the law. And so it says, It says in verse 8, it says, "Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, the king signed it." And when Daniel knew the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem, and he got down on his knees three times a day and he prayed. And he gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. These men who were trying to trap him came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. It says, "Then they came near and said before the king concerning the situation, 'O king, did you not sign a law saying that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, would be cast into the den of lions?' And the king answered and said, 'The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked.' And they said before the king, 'Well, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you signed, but makes his petition three times a day.'" So at that point, the king realized, this is not what I intended to happen. Didn't think it through. I don't know why, but he just, for whatever reason, wasn't thinking about it. It said, "Then the king heard these words, and he was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored till the sun went down to rescue him." And so then the king, then these men came by agreement to the king and said, "No, O king, it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king had established can be changed." Basically saying, "No, you said it. I don't care how you, I know you're upset and you want to get this thing, but you sign it, and the law says you have to do it, so you have to do it." And so, even though Daniel was under the threat of a death sentence, he still did what was right in public and private. That's the definition of character. Different than reputation. Reputation is what? It's who other people, what other people think about you. All right. And character is who you are when no one else is around. That's you. All right. Remember what people say about you. What you do by yourself is who you are. Okay. Our character isn't shaped accidentally. It's shaped through discipline and resisting temptation to sin as Christians. Daniel was convicted based on the fact that every day, three times a day, he prayed. He was disciplined to do it. And do you think he always felt like doing it? Do you think he had good days and bad days? Of course. I think some days he probably wasn't so motivated to do it, but he did because it was the right thing. It's just the right thing to do. And do we always resist temptation? No, then that's why we sin. But like with weightlifting, it's, you know, the more we resist, the stronger we get, right? So Daniel shows we can live a life that honors God even if those around us or society does not. So at the end of that, when he went to the lion's den, and we know the story what happened after that, he went to the den, and before he went in, the king said to him, he said, may your God save you. And so they put him in the den, and what happened the next day? They went and opened it back up, and Daniel was in there, and they pulled him back out, and the king wasn't happy about what had happened and realized he had been tricked, and he had those people thrown into the den with their families. So, not to get into those guys. But Daniel, even though the threat of death, did what he was supposed to do, never changed, didn't let it change what he did. And the second one is conviction. Who's ever watched the show The Chosen? Does anybody watch that? I watch it. What's in the opening credits? It has what swimming in circles?
Fish,
right? And what are they all doing? Going with the flow, right? They're all going the same way. And then what happens? There's a blue one that does what? Yep, and as he touches some of them, the other ones start to go the other way. So they're not going with the flow anymore, right? So convictions are like fences or borders we put up for ourselves, the things we will do no matter what and the things we won't do no matter what. We all have convictions, and hopefully they're good ones. I've heard some pretty silly convictions in my day about things, but I know a lot of people have really good convictions about it. And they can be costly if you have convictions about things. It can cause you to lose jobs, promotions, or friends, or maybe some popularity at school. And Daniel took great risk early in his captivity by sticking to his convictions. Let's look at chapter 1 again. Let's go back to that in verses 8 through 20. We'll look at that. Okay. It says, "But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now, God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, 'I'm afraid of my lord the king who has assigned you your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than other young men your age? The king would have my head because of you.' And Daniel said to the guard from whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, 'Please test your servant for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink, and then compare our appearance to that of the young men who eat the royal food. and treat your servants in accordance to what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine, and they were to drink, and gave them vegetables instead. And these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. And the king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding which the king questioned them, he found them to be 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. So I think the thing with the meat was, I'm not sure, it was probably with the law of Moses. Like, it may have been not cooked all the way. It could have been cooked in blood. It could have been offered to idols, or just the fact it was handled by Gentiles made it unclean. So he was just not going to do it, no matter what they were going to do. And it's interesting, too, that the Lord showed favor on him and caused the overseer to have compassion with Daniel. So that was a lot of God, too. Because of Daniel's convictions, the Lord moved on that for him and gave him someone over him that showed compassion for that. So Daniel stuck to his convictions, and God rewarded him for it. And I think those things kind of come together. Next thing we're talking about is courage, but those things go hand in hand. To have convictions and stick to them, you have to have courage. And I think it's the law sometimes you may face is hard. It's hard to stick to your convictions on occasion because it's easy to compromise if something big's at stake. You can say, I'm not going to do this, but then your boss says, well, if you don't do this, then I'm going to, you're going to have to cut your hours back. I'm going to move you to a place where you don't want to go. You're like, all right, well, I'll do it then. So those things are hard to do, but you have to take courage to do it. If it's a sin thing and you have conviction about it, don't do it. You're not supposed to do it, regardless of the consequences. You're not supposed to do those things. So when we talked moments ago about the satrap setting a trap for Daniel, he didn't back off like normally he did. He heard the decree. He chose to obey God and not man without worrying about the consequences. In this case, he was especially courageous because the consequence was to be fed by the lions. I mean, it said so in the law. Like, if they don't do it, they'll be fed to lions. But he still prayed. And what gave him courage to face the den of lions? I think it is that Daniel knew the power of God. He also knew that God was in control of his life. If God wanted him to continue to serve in Babylon, he would live. And if God was finished with him, then he knew that his time was done. But he trusted God for the outcome. His friends later on in the story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, said it best and threatened by the king for refusing to obey a law that ordered them to worship an idol. If you remember that story, they were going to the same kind of thing. People were jealous of them. They said, we're going to make this law that says if every time this music plays, everyone's just bound to worship this idol. And those four men said they're not going to do it either. And so the king was going to put them in the furnace. So they told them, they said, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you with this matter. If we are thrown into a blazing furnace, the God we serve will be able to deliver us from it. He will deliver us from your majesty's hands. But if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, we will not serve your gods or worship your image of gold you have set up. So remember the story when he made the king mad, and he heated the furnace up to 7 times harder than it normally was, and he put him in there, and he looked inside, and there were 4 people walking around inside, and they pulled him back out, and they didn't smell like smoke, or they weren't burned, their hair wasn't singed or anything. And so the king obviously was impressed by what he had seen, and all these kings were later on were influenced by the decrees they wrote about what they witnessed that Daniel had done and these men had done too. It's interesting the things they say because it's full of truth. They experienced God through watching these men be persecuted. And in chapter 4, the first few verses of it said, after this had happened, they were pulled out of the fiery furnace, and the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So they survived that. God saved them, and they were promoted. And it says, King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It seemed good to me to show you the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. So this comes from someone who was opposed to God, but because of what they had seen, this came out of them. This is what came out of their mouths, what they had witnessed these people go through. So the next one we're looking at is the four C's, is consistency. So we're kind of going back to the same story again. When the satraps who were jealous of Daniel had tricked King Darius into giving Daniel making a law that would require death, the Bible said that it grieved King Darius to the point he could not eat or sleep because he obviously respected Daniel. And it said in chapter 6, verse 14, it says, Maybe that's not the right word. Maybe it's the right word. Hold on a second. Maybe I'm wrong on that. Yes, 6:14. It says, when the king heard these words, that Daniel didn't obey the decree, he was greatly distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored until the sun went down to rescue him. When the moment came for Daniel to be placed in the lion's den, Darius' parting words to him were, may your God, whom you continually serve, deliver you. And Daniel's life had made an impression on this king as well, with his consistent faith and lifestyles, that even King Darius had faith that Daniel's God would save him. I would say probably the four things we've mentioned so far, that consistency is the hardest, is the most difficult to do. It takes real determination to do the right thing all the time. I think we, like again, our mood and circumstances dictate our consistency, I think, in anything. You know, whether, again, if I use a lot of sports analogies too, but if you're tired or you're just not feeling what the coach has got in the playbook that day, you're not going to play as well. If something's happened at work you're not too crazy about. To be consistently a good employee is harder to do if you're not on board with what the plan is. But as believers, I think we should. Consistency is something that people are going to notice first, I think. Your courage is going to show up from time to time. But consistency is something that people are going to see every day. They're going to watch that every day to see if you really are who you say you are. Daniel's story spans over a lifetime of at least five kings. He was an important advisor and government figure for all of the kings. Daniel's character, conviction, courage, and consistency went before him so that he was trusted by all of the kings he served. And a faith like Daniel's doesn't happen with one prayer for one big thing. In the story, it mentions Daniel praying three times a day. It was how his enemies attempted to trap him because he knew it was an action they could count on him doing every day. His consistency is really what got him in trouble. That's how they caught him. It wasn't like, well, if he's in a bad mood or if it's in the wintertime, he's not as consistent, so we can't really do anything. Wait till he's, when he thinks he's feeling good and wants to do the right thing. So, and King Darius wrote a similar decree as Nebuchadnezzar had written. It said in 6:26-28, it says, I issue a decree that in every part of the kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is a living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So think about what an amazing lifestyle, the consistency of his lifestyle that would cause your captor to trust that the God would save you from the law that he had written, that he knew that Daniel, pray your God will save you. He knew it was possible and wanted it to happen for him. So remember that the people that had him, these were people who had many gods and didn't necessarily believe in one true God. They knew nothing about him other than what Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had shown them. At the beginning, I mentioned the soundbite from the Billy Graham Library where he said, God through Daniel changed a nation. Nations rise and fall, and I believe the Bible when it says there's nothing new under the sun. I mean, nations go through these times where they rise up and they're powerful and they fall. I'm not necessarily saying that ours is falling. Now, a lot of people are going to say that, but I don't know that's the case. Certainly different, a lot different than when I grew up. I still have hope that things could get better. But when our nation, or even better, our neighborhoods and families struggle, people need us as Christ followers to exhibit these four qualities of character, conviction, courage, and especially consistency. People need to see that. That no matter what happens, no matter what news comes down that makes us upset, they want to see us consistently live our life. We don't get angry about stuff, lose our temper. We don't get too sorrowful. We don't get, out of our heads crazy about something. People need to see that. They trust that. I think even when you look at the kings, when they saw them go in, that they really did hope that, especially with Darius, he wanted Daniel to survive it, and he knew that he could. So how do we instill this in the next generation? And even ourselves too. So let's turn to Deuteronomy 6:4-9. I'll give you a second to get that. We're going to go back a little further towards the front of the Bible. Again, it goes back to training and discipline, and we'll talk about this for a second when you get there. Deuteronomy 6:4-9. Most of y'all probably know this verse. It says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord with your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk on the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So we're talking about discipleship as it comes from the word discipline, right? And so when it turns these verses, it says different things to do. Like when you impress them on your children, talk about when you sit at home, when you walk on the road, And I think about in modern times, like a lot of the interaction you're going to have with your kids and your grandchildren is not always going to be sitting down with a Bible and reading it. They need to hear things like when you have something going on, you pray. And what was the answer to that prayer? Did God tell you yes, no, or to wait? They need to hear those things. If they see you are under stress, they want to see how do you handle that. That counts with that. It's not just because it's easy to sit down with someone and read a passage of the Bible and walk away from it and not look at the application of it too. Because I think kids and grandkids, and we need to see how each other handle stress and handle good times and bad. I think that's where kind of the army, they'll say where the metal meets the meat, so to speak. That this is when the conflict happens, what are you going to do? And that counts in there too. Of course, Bible study, you need to do that as well. And of course, praying. But talk about those things. Talk about what the Lord done in your life. Tell them your story, how you got saved. Tell them stories about missionaries around the world and what they did, how the Bible got here. Those are things you need to hear along with the Bible too. The culture of your family should be that God is talked about often. You're not always going to have time to sit down. But when you walk along the road, you're not going to see someone walking down the road with the Bible in their hand doing that or driving like that. But while you're walking or riding with them in the car to the store, you can talk about those things and ask what there's going on with them and pray with them about things they stress out about. Because kids, they may not say it, but the world is, you know, I had things when I was a younger person that worried me to death about things. I think growing up during the Cold War, I was always worried about anytime the news came on and said, Russian troops have moved in, like, we're going to get bombed today. I don't want to go to school and they're going to bomb us in the middle of the day. I'll never get home again. They, if it never happened, but those are things that you have to, that kids need to talk about. They hear things about terrorism and other things that can happen. So talk about those things and pray with them about it. They need to see that, and that's what trains them for hard times, because they know who they're going to go to if something like that happens. If they're just sitting in just an academic study and it's not a talk, like we're just going to read this and close the Bible and that's it, we don't talk about it. We have to talk about those things with them and with each other as well. I think about, and it says, we don't know what Daniel was allowed to take with him back into captivity. I would venture it wasn't like a suitcase and the luggage on a cart. It probably just the clothes on his back and little more. But it was knowledge of the scripture and love for God's word. And the resolve to honor him went with Daniel into exile. And God showed him great favor. I think about the verse in Psalms 7, 1 through 4. And this is a good one. It says, my son, keep my word and store up my commands within you. Keep my commands and you will live. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you're my sister, and to insight, you're my relative. That's purposeful. Okay, I mean, that's not just playing around. Bind them to your fingers, write them on your heart, keep my commands, guard my teachings. There are verbs in there. They want this action. That's what it wants you to do. That's purposeful. And sometimes you might not have this. So there was a story I read years ago where there was a guy, I think it was tortured for his faith. It was a man who was a prisoner during the communist era in Europe. And he was a believer and didn't have a Bible. They were cleaning out a building, and they found pieces of a Bible had been ripped open. They found pieces of it. So they just picked up what they could get, and they would memorize the page front and back and hand it around, do it that way. But the reason they did it, because they knew that's where it would stay, was in their hearts. They had it was in here. They can't take that away from me. They can take this. Someone could take this away from me right now. And how much would I know? What do I have to carry me through? Not as much as I'd like, if I'm being honest. Not as much as I'd like to have. So... I can't stress enough that prayer, Bible reading, and especially memorization, and a focus on what God calls us to do, not what the world says we should fear or embrace, is what's needed to be a Daniel when hard times come. And we're promised they will come. But what's in us and what we allow to be put in us is what's going to come out, just like with this cup thing too. What we put in is what's going to come out, right? We're not going to pour water in here and expect coffee to come out or orange juice to come out. Same goes with yourself and your children. If you're not putting the right things in, don't be surprised when bad things happen. And that goes for, you know, us as well as individuals. And I'll close with this. Matthew 5:14 says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And just like with Daniel, this king saw his good deeds, and they wrote decrees that did what? It glorified God in heaven. So go and be the light in your home, your office, your community, and to the world. Be purposeful in the discipleship of yourself, your children, and your grandchildren, and those that God's placed around you for this season. You're not going to be what you are forever. I'll be a grandparent, hopefully, one day if God grants me the years. My kids will be parents one day. But for the times that we have them, these seasons, do what you can to disciple them and put the right things in them, and your wives and husbands as well. What comes out of our cups, we are bumped. when we are bumped into by trials, hardships, and even more by people who are out to harm us. Be focused on what comes out of this. What you put in is what's going to come out. But let's be men, women, teens, and children of character, conviction, courage, and consistency. So thank you for your time, and let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you for this, for your word, Lord, and what it teaches us, God. And Lord, we know that we are just flesh and blood, and we don't have the answers for everything, Lord, but your word does. And God, help us to be serious about what we put in us and what we consume. Lord, help us to be more of you, less of us. And Lord, I thank you again for the people here, Lord, and just the actions that I see them do, the purpose in which they train each other and then their children, and the teachers that we have upstairs that teach children now. But God, we thank you for people who love your word as much to do those things. And God, be with us this week. Help us to be a light, Lord. Help us to be consistent in our faith, in our walk, in what we say. And Lord, I just again pray for the people in Afghanistan today, Lord. I pray for peace in that situation. I pray for people who are trying to get out, Lord, that you help them to be safe getting there, Lord. But we know there's going to be some remnant that's going to be left behind. I pray for those people too, God, that the church grows through this time. And I pray for the people who have sons and daughters that are now in Afghanistan in harm's way. Pray you protect them, Lord, and help us, Lord, to be done in the way you want it to be done, Lord. We pray you win all these things. We ask this in your name. Amen. All right.